all in. We've been pondering those two words for the last 2 months, all in. Put those two words together and it either means tired, worn out, like I got nothing left to give. Some of you are that kind of all in right now. Or it means I'm laying it all on the line. I'm pushing all my chips into the center of the table. I'm all in. That's the persistent dedication of an Olympic athlete and the passionate endurance of a parent. It's the I do moment, the leap of faith, the first step at that crossroads of decision, all in. It could be, should be my response when God interrupts my agenda. Hey, God, it's okay. I'm all in. It's the love burst of surrender, all in. Are you all in? This really hasn't been the all-in series that I initially envisioned. I think God has just wanted me to keep reminding us that he doesn't call us to go all in because he wants something from us, but because he wants everything for us. And all in is just the journey to get there. Last week, we looked at the all-in faith of Gideon. Man, I got more emails on that one than any sermon in recent memory. Someone connecting online wrote, "Point by point, your sermon echoed my own experience, the names that I've been calling myself, the loss of control over much of my life, much of my work, asking for a sign, the crisis of faith. I hope," this person wrote, "I hope what you said is true, that God has more. I felt like God was reading my heart and giving you the words to say to give me hope." A local leader wrote, "With everything going on in my mission right now, my vocation right now, things beyond what I hope for, I often just think, why me, God? I'm just an ordinary person living a provincial life. Your latest message really hit home. This is my Gideon moment. God is by my side." And then this one gripped my heart. A woman wrote, "Each day and moment is new. With a reborn opportunity to receive God's invitation, I have truly understood the incredible depth of God's grace and mercy in coming back to him after 3 years of running away and focusing exclusively on work. I'm in a place now where I know that my life can only be for him and only be by his will." I read these notes and others, and I just can't help but wonder how many of us hold out on God because we're afraid we'll miss out on life. But here's the truth. I tell you again and again, if we don't go all in with Jesus, we'll miss the good stuff. So let me ask you again, is it time to go all in? I believe the all-in journey leads to our greatest days, days that will cause us to say, "Oh God, let this day never end. This is a great day." In fact, as we begin, let me just ask you to think back on some of your great days, some of your best days ever. If I asked you to describe for me some of the greatest days of your life, where would you start? I would tell you about a vacation. About a decade ago, we had saved enough frequent flyer points and credit card points to get the whole family to Hawaii. And we had one of those don't let it end moments. We're going snorkeling. Small boat that held just our family. And the guide took us to Captain Cook Bay, home of some of the best snorkeling in the world. And it was amazing. But honestly, the fish under the water were not even the best part. At some point, we lost sight of the girls. We're looking all over for them out in the bay. And we found our guide. And our guide told me that he had sent the girls way out there. And he pointed out towards some kayaks in deep water. I said, "Why did you send them out there?" "Dolphins," he said. So we all swam out to join the girls, and before you knew it, we were swimming with dolphins, pods of dolphins all around us, spinners. They'd come out of the air spinning. There was one family that was playing with a leaf, and they got within 5 to 10 feet of us. It was so amazing. When we left for the bay that morning, Lynn had prayed, "God, would you astound us today?" And he did. It was a great day, great day. I could tell you about days Lynn and I have spent together, the birth of our kids. She reminded me just this week of a little cottage on a beach in Hana, Hawaii, we went to on our sabbatical. Together, we've had days that rank as some of my best ever. Or I could talk about the trips that I took with each of my kids on my sabbatical, great family days. I could talk about some great ministry days. Our first Unity service with about 12 other local congregations at Eisenhower Auditorium back in 1997. A day with Calvary leaders at Woodward. And so much that has happened on the land at Harvest Fields. Good days. I remember a day in Myanmar preaching to Burmese missionaries. Some of them had recently seen a fellow missionary stoned to death by Buddhist monks. I shared with him the story of Stephen from the book of Acts being persecuted and stoned to death for Jesus. And then I watched these Christ followers surge to the front of the room to make an altar of stones and rededicate their lives to the mission of seeing Myanmar fall in love with Jesus. And that was a great day. David, King David, Shepherd David, Psalmist David had one of those days. We're near the end of the day. He called upon God to let this day live on forever. His prayer is in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. He says, "Oh God, God of our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this generous spirit alive forever in these people always. Keep their hearts set firmly in you." Basically, he was saying, God, let this day never end. May every day be like this day. So what defines our best days? Now, we probably all have a variety of best days and unforgettable moments that we keep in the hard drives of our hearts. But I think the best of our best days, you usually have some mixture of encountering Christ, hanging out with friends, and investing our lives in a great cause. And I think if David was here right now instead of me, he would tell us that one of the secrets to a great day is that you have to dive in, you have to commit, you have to surrender and go all in. So for just a few moments, let's take a look at the anatomy of all in. The anatomy of all in. What is the shape of an all-in journey that leads to a great day? So the story of David's great day that we're looking at is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. Chronicles is an amazing book. Some of my favorite verses are in the book of Chronicles, but we're looking at the very end of 1 Chronicles. Let me set the context. David now was king of Israel. He started out as a shepherd. You maybe heard those stories, which meant that he didn't have much stuff, just a slingshot, a harp, and a few sheep. But now he's king over Israel, and they've gone through a season where he was king. They've gone through a season, a time of unprecedented prosperity. He's got lots of stuff. And one day, I imagine he's thinking about how he lives in this great house located in a gated community, probably called Shepherd's Hills. But all God has is a box. We know it as the Ark of the Covenant. And that box contained reminders of God, like the manna from heaven, the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And they put this box in a tent they called a tabernacle. So one day David's thinking about how he's living in this great house and God's got a box in a tent. And this dream begins to build. It begins to rise in his heart. He's thinking, I'll build God a place, a place that would cause people to say, wow, God is great. But God said no. God said, no, David, I don't want you to build me a place. You're a warrior. You have blood on your hands. I want your son, Solomon, to build my place. And so David calls his leaders together, and we pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 through 6. Here's what it says. David rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. So I made the necessary preparations for building it. But then God said to me, you must not build a temple to honor my name. Your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards." Now let this soak in, right? I mean, don't miss this. David has a dream. It's been in his heart for a while. He's been making preparations. He's not just a shepherd turned warrior. He's a worshiper, a songwriter with a heart after God. He's all in, and he wants to leave a legacy that matches his heart for God. He wants to build God a place, a sanctuary. And God says no. David prays and says, God, I'd like to build you a house. And God says no. No, David, I'll let your son Solomon build it, but not you. No. God says no. Can you relate to this? Maybe you had a dream and you thought, this is such a good dream. Surely it's from God, or at least God is good with it. Maybe it was a dream of an accomplishment, an achievement, or a family dream, or the dream of impact in your Friends for Jesus, a legacy that you wanted to leave. And at one point in your life, everything seemed to be headed in the dream direction, but then it died. Or at least it went into a coma. You know what? Listen, sometimes God will give us a dream and then let the dream die, maybe for a moment, maybe for good. And he does it so that we can discover that having him is even better than having a dream. Ultimately, God wants to know, do I have your heart? Do I have your heart? Sometimes God takes away the dream to see if he has our heart. Sometimes God takes away the dream to see if he has our heart. And he's okay with that because he knows that nothing we could do or get is better than him. Encountering the dream giver is far better than having our dreams. In Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist writes, better is one day in your courts, O God, than 1,000 anywhere else. 1,000? Wow, think about that. Think of one of those best days that you've ever had. Would you trade 3 years of your life for that day? Would you trade the rest of your life for a month of days like that? I don't know. Perhaps there's a little bit of creative license here, but don't miss the delight and the anticipation and the passion of what the psalmist, likely David, wrote for the sons of Korah to sing. Don't miss what David feels when he writes, better is one day in your courts, O God, than 1,000 anywhere else. See, the courts of the Lord are all about the presence of God. So David is saying, I would exchange a lifetime elsewhere for a month of days with you, God. God wants to know. God wants to know right now in this moment, do I have your heart? But what if that's what the last 20 months have been all about? God saying, do I have your heart? If I take away everything else, if I take away the dream, do I still have your heart? See, going all in, at least going all in for God, requires asking the question, who or what has my heart? If we give God our hearts, he'll give us a dream, but man, never let the dream have your heart. God tells David, no. Dan, what if I never let you see revival? Dan, what if you never get to be a part of a great move of God? What if you lose everything you worked for? Dan, am I enough for you? I'll be honest, there was a time not that many years ago when the disappointment of being told no by God, I don't know, it would have been too much. I either would have said, fine, God, I quit. Or more likely, I would have said, which I did for decades, I would have said, forget you, God, I'll do it myself. I'll work harder. I'll get it done. There was a time when my frequent prayer was, God, I don't want to be like Moses, leading your people to the very edge of the promised land and then being told I can't go in. Man, now I care less about the promised land and more about the presence, the promised presence of God. I care more about being called a friend of God and less about being called a great leader. And This church stuff sometimes it gets so stinking complicated. There's so many different opinions and different expectations mixed in with division and disappointment and woven through with metrics and strategies. But what if we were just to get back to Paul's simplicity of I just want to know Christ. I want to live and love like Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want my neighbors to see Jesus in me. I want my neighbors to know how much I love Jesus and how much Jesus loves them. Because when it's all said and done, going all in, and it's a heart issue. We won't go all in for God's cause if we don't go all in for God's heart. See, God had David's heart. So David chooses an extraordinary response. David says, maybe I won't see the dream fulfilled, but I'm still all in. I'm going all in for this dream. I will do everything I can to see this dream come true. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, he's still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for humans. It's not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could. I'm going all in, right? That's what David's saying. I'm going all in for the dream. Even if I don't live to see it, even if I don't get to be a part of it, I'm going to do everything I can to see this dream come true. Listen, some of the very best moments of our lives occur when we commit ourselves to a great dream, a cause that's not just about us or for us. Part of the thrill of life comes when we find a cause that is worthy of our lives and we go all in. What is your cause? Your holy discontent. When you look around you, do you see something broken that you could fix? Someone in the margins that you could love? Someone caught in an injustice that you can serve? Somebody lost that you can help find God? What of the journey that the gains overflowing life requires giving my life, sacrifice, and surrender to God? Isn't that something great? Isn't that the way of Christ? You know, the dream God has given us here at Calvary is to build a church without walls so that we can see the number of Jesus apprentices in Central PA double by the year 2030. And in the process, catalyze an epic release of leaders, missionary leaders, Jesus apprentices. It's not about building great buildings. We'll do that. Building facilities is a task to help us accomplish our vision. But our vision is to build a community of people living a life that is so extraordinary at work and at school and in their neighborhoods that it's like a light shining in the darkness. It's like Jesus moved into the neighborhood. David's been lying awake all night thinking about ways to go all in for God. He has this incredible dream and it motivates a great sacrifice using every resource, David says. Some translations read, with all my abilities. So it's like David is asking himself this great question, how can I maximize all my abilities to give to God? How can I max out my ability to go all in for God? Have you ever thought about it that way? Did you ever wrestle with that question? How can I max out my abilities to give to God? How can I maximize my ability to go all in? I mean, what would that look like in your life? It's not just about our money and our stuff. Make no mistake, it is about our money and stuff, but it's also about our time. If God does not have your time, He does not have your heart. It's about our time and our money and our gifts and abilities. It's about loosening our grips on our families, on our kids. It's about using the ways God has shaped our hearts. It's about going beyond a few hours a month or a few dollars a week to be part of God's dream for Central PA and the world. David is maximizing his abilities to give, to go all in. And you're thinking, well, yeah, but he's got a lot. He's the king. He's got more stuff than I'll ever have. But look again at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Here's what it says. And now because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. Because of my devotion, that's an all-in word, right? Because of my devotion, I'm giving all of my private treasures. The word here for private treasure, personal treasure, is the word segula. The segula was the king's personal treasure. See, in a sense, the king owned everything. He was a steward of everything in the kingdom. Anything he wanted to do with everything in the kingdom, he could do. But in a sense, he owned nothing. I mean, while he was king, he could use and direct everything, but lose the crown, and none of it was his, except the segula. The segula is the king's personal treasure. It was his security, kind of like a retirement fund and emergency fund all in one. In times of political hardship or personal disaster, if the people revolt, I still have my segula. Man, David is going for it. I mean, he's making the kind of all-in gift that when you first consider it, your heart just kind of twists up like, I don't know, really? What would that look like for you? What's your segula? What's your personal treasure? Your security for the future? If God wants us to maximize our resources to love our neighbor, what would that even look like? I mean, can you imagine giving your segula for your neighbor? What do you suppose would happen if the Church of Central Pennsylvania got filled up with people maximizing their resources to love Jesus and love their neighbors? What would happen to the world if the Church of the world, the Church of the United States, the Church of your community got so filled up with Jesus that they were willing to give their segula to love their neighbors? Now, let me go one more layer deep, because here's the deal. God is maximizing His resources to love our neighbors. Because do you know what God's segula is? What is God's segula? I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you, he's talking about followers of Christ, people who believe in Jesus, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are a chosen people. You're chosen by God to be holy. You are a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Now, in our culture, I understand the word possession is not a very exciting word. To be someone's possession, we kind of rail against that. We push back. It does not exactly give us goosebumps of wonder. But the word translated possession here is so rich. It's based on, that's right, Peter has in mind the idea of the segula. Peter is saying that you are the special treasure of the King of Heaven. You are treasured. You are valued. You have value. We're not God's secondhand car, his dirty old boots. We are his special treasure. Now make no mistake, we weren't chosen because we're special, but we're special because we're chosen. You are God's segula. Hear me say it again. You are God's segula. Everything in the world is available to him, but you are his treasure. Oh my goodness, do you know how much you matter to God? And you're covered in his love. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for you so that you could be adopted and made a part of his family. You are covered in his love. Listen, this is so important and so true. God didn't choose you because you were pretty or smart or rich. He didn't choose you because of your batting average, your IQ, EQ, or any other Q. Your bank account didn't get you in any more than your personality or the number of people who follow you on social media. And because those things never got you in, the lack of those things will not keep you out or kick you out. He chose you because he loves you. And you are loved just because. No ifs or whens. Just because. Let me say it again. He's not asking us to go all in because he wants something from us. He's asking us to go all in because he wants something for us. All in is simply the only way to get there. Man, I'm telling you, once we experience his heart for us and we give our hearts to him, all of a sudden, all in, it's what you long for. It's what you long to do. So let me ask you again, is it time to go all in? So now it's our turn, our choice. Well, one last thought. David challenges his leaders in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 5 through 6. He says, now who is willing to consecrate himself, devote himself, herself? Who's willing to go all in today for the Lord? And then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officials gave willingly. Now, David was the king. He could have said, now let me tell you who else is willing to give like this, and then pointed you and you and you. But instead, David asks, he offers, because he knows that only when we give freely will we love deeply. I mean, imagine this moment. David is vulnerable here. What if nobody else steps forward? No one else catches the vision to go all in. But then one after the other, they come. Because all in living is so contagious. So ask yourself, will you be one of the first ones to step forward? Am I willing to give all in? But you know what? He didn't just challenge his leaders. I love this. Before he challenged them, he challenged his son Solomon. We have to go back a chapter to 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 through 10 to see it. But listen, here's what it says. He says to Solomon, Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart. That's an all-in phrase. With your whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. So take this seriously, Solomon. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. Do you see what David is doing here? He's passing on the dream for the next generation. You keep hearing me talk about our next chapter at Calvary, but we cannot talk about the next chapter without talking to the next generation. So for a moment, let me talk to you, the next generation, college students, those in your 20s, and high school students, middle school students, all the way down. You know what? I've always had a sense of urgency. I consider it a leadership gift. Urgency is the outworking of passion. I have such an urgency for the next generation. Many of you are at a place right now where you're trying to discover, beginning to try to discover God's dream for your life. And I don't know, I have this sense that God wants me to tell you, perhaps even challenge you. Listen to me, you are not the church of tomorrow. You are not the leaders of the future. You are not the dreams that are yet to be. You are the church of today. You are the leaders of this moment. You are the dreams that God is releasing now. And if you will consecrate yourself to follow Jesus, if you will worship him with a whole heart and a willing mind, if you'll seek him, I'm telling you, you will find him. The Lord has chosen you to do a great work. Be strong and do it. Be the ones that turn the heart of your generation back to God. Be the ones who feed children around the world. Be the ones who serve cities and love those who despise you. Be the ones who become so like Jesus that no matter where you go, there he is. And if you do that, and I'm telling you, you will find joy, all-out joy. David describes it this way in chapter 29, verse 9. He says, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. And to those of us who are not really the next generation, you're too old to be the next generation. Man, go all out to serve them and love them and promote them and believe in them and let them know that they are treasured by God. Today is Orphan Care Sunday. And what a great day to consider going all in for the next generation. I want you to watch this video and then we're going to give you four ways that you can go all in for the next generation.
The deepest suffering is not physical pain, but isolation. And it's felt by every orphan child and foster youth. Separated, alone, without. The world's orphans were suffering. But then came Orphan Sunday.
The church that I was pastoring in Kalingalinga was a poor church. I would see children coming to church without shoes. I felt we should have a day as a church.
This humble church set apart a day to care for orphans, and their sacrifice began a vision for orphaned and vulnerable children everywhere.
I just think this is a miracle. This is the doing of God.
On the other side of the world, another pastor heard the call for children in foster care. And Bishop Blake said to his congregation, "Who will stand with me today for the kids?" And a lady stood and said, "I will." And then another stood and said, "I will." Within 3 months, 39 children were placed in Bishop Blake's church. The vision grew. It echoed from church to church, from country to country. And God's great love changed lives and families.
It's unimaginable that I could love him more than I could ever know. I just love this boy so much. I think it's really the love of Jesus it placed in my heart, because I could not love this way.
In more than 100 nations, God's people were moved to reflect his love in action, and children found love and belonging.
Our culture in Guatemala is not an adoption culture at all.
But when I met her, it was because here they show you a picture of her and they tell you she's going to be. Once I saw her, I said, "Okay, she's mine."
Від того, що ви зробили, дарували щастя одній, а якщо двоє, чи троє, чи більше, то це дуже-дуже велика милість для вас, для всіх, для нас. І завжди ми повинні пам'ятати, що добре там, де ми маємо жертовність.
Today, God continues to call his followers throughout the body of Christ so that every orphan and vulnerable child can know his unfailing love. Will you say yes to be with the child who needs you now?
So let me share four different ways that you can go all in for the next generation. There's probably so many other ways that you can do this in your neighborhood or wherever you find kids. And man, listen to me. I know some of you have adopted and fostered children. You have already gone. You are going so far all in. And I want to tell you, even though it may be hard, it may be wonderful, it may be a combination of both, God is so close to you. One of the ways that we're encouraging people to go all in is to sign up to be a wraparound family, somebody who helps those families who are fostering and adopting. And if you go to paorphancarealliance.org, you'll find some ways that you can do that. That's one way to serve the next generation. A second way is to sponsor a child through Calvary Global Kids. We would love to have you do that. We have children in Myanmar and children in Kenya, and there's information there for you to sponsor a child through Calvary Global Kids. A third way is to already now begin praying about how you will give to the 1% offering. Every year, we challenge people to give 1% of their annual income to the 1% offering, and those dollars help our kids in Myanmar and Kenya, kids locally and globally, all around the world. We're helping serve the next generation through that offering. And finally, let me encourage you, consider serving our students in Calvary Kids and XYM Extreme Youth Ministry. We have so many opportunities to serve students and kids through those two vehicles, part of Calvary's ministry. I just encourage you to be a part of that today. Let me pray for us as we close. Father God, thank you so much for the next generation. God, for the places that I see you at work in their hearts and lives, it gives me so much hope and so much encouragement. Father, we ask that you would pour out your spirit, that you would give an all-in spirit like the spirit that David and the people had that day, that we would go all in to love our neighbors and serve the next generation. God, that you would do a work in us and through us that leaves no doubt that it wasn't us. It was the gracious hand of God upon us. We ask all these things. We thank you so much for your love for us. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.